So what we have just been reading is a lot of good detail about what really happened on that one fateful day. It's really good, I think, that the Bible gives us good detail about the events of the crucifixion and about the resurrection. We get to see a lot of good detail, a lot of what really happened, and I think it's designed that way so that we can feel like we're there, we can sense it, we can picture it. And what I'm going to read for our scripture text actually comes from Luke 18. And this is, I just want us to keep in mind, this is something that Jesus shared long before the events that we just read about. Weeks before, maybe months before. And so keep in mind that timing and pay attention to the detail in what Jesus has to say in our text at this point. So this comes from Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Let's pray, if we could, before we get started. Lord, on this day of remembrance, we pray that as we focus on what happened and as we focus on why it happened, that you will fill our minds with understanding, fill our hearts, Lord, with the respect that is due for the God who came and who gave himself up, sacrificed himself for us on this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So
there was a prophecy, right,
that was delivered long before any of that happened. And this passage that we just read is really all about prophecy. It begins by talking about all the things that had been written about Jesus, calling himself the Son of Man. That what had been written from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through, everything was talking about Jesus, was leading up to Jesus, was in fact leading up to this very day in history. This moment in time is what the entire Old Testament was designed to lead up to. And Jesus wanted the disciples to understand that. He wanted them to know that. This is actually the third of three attempts that Jesus made to share in detail what was about to happen, to share in the real serious detail about him being flogged and spit on and eventually killed, that Jesus shared those things with the disciples three times prior to this, or two times prior to this. This is the third. And it actually says, and it makes reference to the fact that Jesus pulled them aside and spent a lot of time talking about this. So we just have these three attempts. But the three attempts always end the same way. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They couldn't grasp the concept. It just didn't compute to them at all that Jesus, who they had come to recognize and understand that this is God, that Jesus was talking about dying, was talking about being crucified. They couldn't grasp that, even though the entire Old Testament had been designed to lead up to this time, to pave the way for the reality of what had to happen with Jesus, that the prophets all talked about Jesus as the suffering servant. That passage that we just read, that Patrick read for us from Isaiah, a reference to this very night, a reference to Jesus and to this time, that all of this had been explained, had been taught, and yet the people couldn't grasp that. So the question that I had as I was thinking about the fact that Jesus kept pulling the disciples aside and telling them these details, even though they still couldn't get it. Every time it says they just couldn't grasp it. My question is, why did Jesus keep trying? What was so important to him that he wanted to go through this exercise? In fact, if you look closely, the scripture even says that the truth of this was hidden from them so that they couldn't understand it. Right? That's even worse than just that they were unable to. It was that it was hidden from them. So why did Jesus bother to do that when the result was going to be that they wouldn't get it? And so I'm going to propose two answers. First of all, it was partly because he wanted them to remember it later. Because what we learn is that after Jesus' death, then it made sense to them what was said, right? So he remembered it, so they remembered it, and at that point, it was significant to them. He also wanted them to know, I believe, that Jesus knew what was coming. And that the point that he was trying to make, one of the points he was trying to make, I think, by sharing this, was that he was going willingly. That Jesus went willingly to the cross. And we'll see that come back around here. But I think that was part of what the message was to the disciples, was that this was not a mistake. When Jesus did die on the cross, that this was not, even though it must have felt this way to them, that this was not some kind of failure, that God didn't drop the ball, that God didn't have a plan that didn't work out, that this was designed from the beginning. So it's important, and it was, I think, a significant piece of this whole story, that the prophecy side of it was brought in to establish that point, that God had intended from the beginning of time for Jesus to die on that cross, that was his purpose. That was his design. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't to fix things that had gone wrong. But it was necessary, and it was God's sovereign design to make that happen. And so the prophecy really points that out and highlights that. The Old Testament bears witness to it in so many different ways. Both the prophets themselves that shared that message, the entire sacrificial system was designed to make that point, right? That animals were sacrificed and that blood was shed so that sins could be placed on the one that's doing the atoning, right? And so that message, that truth, that idea was sunk deeply into the Jewish mindset. They understood that as a concept, so that when it was then shown the complete picture, when Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this imperfect system that they had, then they could recognize and say, aha, now this makes sense to me. Now I can understand the sacrificial atonement that Christ was achieving here. So that's the prophecy side of it. And again, I wanted to share this passage because I think that that is a significant piece of what Jesus wanted to get across, was I, Jesus, am the focal point of all of history leading up to what's about to happen. And so, you know, he gets that accomplished. They don't understand it until after the fact, but in reality, that's what was happening. So that's the prophecy aspect of it. But there's another side to this that, to me, just really stands out. And I'm going to make a very bold statement here. And the statement is that Jesus was a man. See, most of you are not even surprised by all that because we're so used to hearing the idea. And we're used to hearing in a theological sense, yeah, Jesus is, what is he? Fully man, fully God, right? That Jesus was a man. But I think what sometimes tends to happen is that we tend to kind of lose sight of the human side of Jesus because of the divine side. We want to establish that Jesus was God, right? And that's significant, that's important. And so it sometimes causes us, I think, to lose sight of the fact that Jesus was fully man. And what that means is that he had all the emotions that we have, that he went through life dealing with things and having struggles and cares and concerns and all of those things like we have. And I say that in this context because imagine what it would be like if you were to know the exact date of your death. Imagine what that would feel like. Imagine not just knowing the date, not just knowing when you're going to die, but knowing the gruesome details of how you're going to die. Jesus, knowing all of that, went through his life with that understanding, went through his life with the reality of knowing the suffering that was coming at the far end. I don't want us to miss that, the reality of that and the difficulty of that, because it's so easy to just look at you know, Jesus making mention of his death, to make reference to, you know, Jesus, that he's marching up to Jerusalem to go and to die, and, you know, oh yeah, well, that's God, so he, you know, he's okay, right? But Jesus was a man. And Jesus was, as he went through life, coming to the realization and growing to the truth that he had a tough road to walk. And, you know, I think about, and this is all very speculative too, so don't crucify me for this one, but I picture, like, the young, get to see Jesus when he's 12 years old, right, in the temple, talking with the rabbis. I like to think of, I don't know what Jesus knew when. We know that Jesus learned things and grew in his time. I like to imagine what it must have been like for him then, the first time that he was listening to rabbis reading that Isaiah passage that Patrick read for us, you know, or he read it for himself, and realizing, wait a second, that's talking about me. That's talking about me. I'm the one that's going to be despised. I'm the one that's going to be flogged and spit upon and all of these things. That's me. And so why is this important? And why am I spending time talking about this? I think for this reason, and it kind of ties in with what I said earlier about the prophecy angle, and that is that I think the point is it really highlights Jesus' willingness to walk that road. That Jesus was not feeling trapped. That Jesus knew that all of this could be ended at any time. Any time he wanted to, he could have stopped any of this that was happening. But he walked willingly to that cross. He allowed himself to be killed. He allowed himself to die on the cross, knowing full well. And he wanted to make it plain that that was the case. That this wasn't just something that got out of hand. This was his choice, because this was God's plan. So then the question comes up, and this is the third and the last thought that I have about this. The question is then, if that's the case, if Jesus was willing, so willing, to go through this awful, awful death, why did he do it? Why did he do it? And I got to tell you, I'm looking around this room and I'm thinking, you know, we just read scripture, we just sang some songs that were spot on theologically. We could probably all answer the question, why did Jesus do that, right? We could probably just turn things around and call on some names and let you stand up and tell me, why did Jesus do this? And the answer is because of the theological phrase that we use is the substitutionary atonement. Right? That's what you were going to say, right? If I had called on you. The substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? We hear about that often, and Pastor Jack shares that quite frequently, and I'm very thankful for that, by the way, that you do that. That Jesus died as the substitute for me. Right? That's the short answer to what the substitutionary atonement is. But let me walk through a few points just to make sure that we all have the whole concept down. Okay, so point number one, we are all sinners. That every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has been guilty before a holy God. That every one of us is a sinner. Point two, the wages of sin is death. There's a cost. There's a penalty. And we're all under God's condemnation. Every one of us. And point three, God is holy. And God is the one who establishes justice. And that before a holy God, we are without hope. That whatever we think of our own sins, whatever we think of what kind of person we are, that there is a holy judge who sets that standard, and we don't get to make that choice. And the verdict is that we're guilty. Number four, is that the atonement has to be made. Atonement's a big word. It simply means taking care of, paying the penalty, right? That's necessary. That we are without hope, and the only hope is that this atonement, this payment, can be made. So who's the payer? I can't do it myself. I'm already sinful, and I've got no hope of ever being good enough to pay that penalty. And so I'm left without hope. But for God and God's goodness and God's mercy, that He created a way, that He established the only hope that I would have to ever be forgiven by God, to ever be good enough to be in His presence, to be righteous. Is the words that's used, the theological word, to be righteous in His sight. That God decided how He was going to solve this problem. And the painful reality is that the solution was that He would be both the payment and the one that's being paid to. Right? That Jesus, by dying on the cross, was going to be my substitute to pay my penalty. Because Jesus was sinless, He was able to. And so that's it. That's the substitutionary atonement. So now you could all explain that to people, and you can throw that term around if you want to. Sound real theologically knowledgeable. But the reality is that each one of us is in this same condition. And so we're all in need of what Jesus has done by dying on that cross. And Scripture tells us how we can then take advantage of that. We can be saved through faith in the blood that's shed by Jesus. If we believe in Jesus and trust Him to be our salvation, to be our solution to this problem that we're in, trust in Jesus, to commit ourselves to Him and to living for Him, that gives us life. That gives us eternal life. And that's all as a result of what Jesus was willing to do on that cross. And that's why this day is so essential. And it's, let me stop there and ask you how I did in explaining in 10 minutes or so the
entire purpose of salvation, the plan, right? That this is the heart of our faith. This is it. Jesus Christ, who came for you and for me to be our substitute, our salvation, and that God loves us that much, that he was willing to go through everything that we just read about in terms of what Jesus had to do. And that doesn't even actually break the surface. I'm not going to take us into the whole side of the fact that here is a sinless God that is bearing the sins of the entire world. It's more than just the physical death that Jesus died on that cross. Spiritually, he had the weight of all of our sins. What Jesus was willing to do is just mind-blowing. And we can just praise him for that. And so that's really what I wanted to share. We're going to move into a time of communion here. And what we're going to do is after I pray, I'm going to invite people up and for the servers. And I just want to remember it's appropriate for us that we do communion on this day. And communion is something that's very very routine maybe for us, very regular. But on this day, at this service, what we're doing is that we're focusing on what is truly behind the communion that we do month in and month out. Because this is the sacrifice that Jesus made. This is Jesus' willingness to go to the cross, to shed his blood, so that he could then pay our price. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that through Scripture, through the entire Old Testament, through your words in the Gospels, and through the New Testament teaching about this truth, that in all of this, Lord, we see a very clear picture of what you have done for us. And Lord, we're in awe of that. And Lord, we just thank you that you give life through that. And Lord, for any that don't know you, that have not received the gift of your forgiveness, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to them now, that you would be real to them. And Lord, that in this time, that we might all give ourselves to you and turn ourselves to you, Lord, as our God, as our Lord, our Savior, and as our atonement. Thank you, Lord. Amen.